We read the Word of God from Romans 6. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, so shall we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was He also buried? Thereby to prove that He was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with Him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, He descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this Lord's Day this morning in connection with the sacrament of baptism and in light of the truth that the Apostle wrote in Romans chapter 6, especially where he writes in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" I want to be clear that in that passage there in Romans 6, when the Apostle mentions baptism, the Apostle is not talking about the sacrament of baptism, at least not mainly. Rather, the Apostle is talking about the reality of which baptism is a sign and seal. The baptism that we witnessed this morning was a sign and a seal to faith of baptism into Jesus Christ. That's the profound reality that stands at the heart of Lord's Day 6 and at the heart of the Apostle's message in Romans chapter 6. And that baptism into Jesus Christ is all important because being baptized into Christ, says the Apostle, we are baptized into his death. Romans 6, at the heart of Romans 6, as the heart of the gospel stands the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that too is the truth that stands at the heart of Lord's Day 16. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that when Scripture and the creeds talk about the death of Jesus Christ, they too are not mainly talking about the moment of Christ's physical death. Christ indeed died physically. He died physically as really as you and I will die physically at the moment that Christ bowed his head and he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And his body and soul were torn apart. Jesus died. He died physically. But you must understand, that is not the main point about the death of Christ. Christ died. He died like no other man died. He died all his life long. From the moment he was conceived until the moment he gave up the ghost, he did nothing else but die. And that dying of Christ all his life long culminated in the great act of death at the cross, where Jesus Christ willingly entered into the ultimate death there at the cross of hell. And it's that continual, lifelong, constant dying of Jesus Christ that constituted the one great sacrifice that made satisfaction for sin. And so the question of the Catechism is a profound one. Why was it necessary that Christ die? Not merely that he gave up his life in that act of death at the cross, where he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's not the question. Why did Christ, from the moment of his conception to the moment he gave up the ghost, why did he have to die? Die as no other man died. Why was it necessary that he die like that? Because satisfaction for sin. couldn't be made any other way. As far as the justice and truth of God is concerned, there was no other way for that satisfaction to be made, and therefore there was no other way for our salvation. He must suffer death. And it's that saving efficacy of the death of Christ, its power to deliver one from sin and from death and from hell and the grave, the power of the death of Christ to grant eternal life, that's signified by the sacrament of baptism. That's what God promises to His people in baptism. By the power of Christ's death, He has washed us from all our sins. He's given to us eternal life, as the apostle says at the end. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have that because we've been baptized into Christ. So let's consider this Lord's Day in the light of Romans 6 under the theme, baptized into His death. Let's notice the meaning of that. Let's notice the reason for that, and finally the benefit of that. To get at the heart of the truth of both Romans 6 and Lord's Day 16, we must first understand what life is and what death is. And let's start with life. What is life? Life is not merely existence. Life is not merely a beating heart, having a job, being married, having a child, owning a house, having a bank account, living on this earth. That is not life. Life is not even the abundant life, so that someone on this life has many children and a wife who is happy and faithful, or a beautiful house or a lucrative job. Not even the abundant life is life. Life is to be alive to God. To be alive to God is to see God in everything. To understand behind everything exists the power and sovereignty of the eternal God and Father of Jesus Christ. To be alive to God is to be able to hear His Word, to understand that Word, to believe that Word. To be alive to God is to cleave unto Him, to love Him, to know Him, and to serve Him. To be alive to God is what the baptism form says in the second part. There is in all covenants contained two parts, and there is this part too. To cleave unto God, to know Him, to serve Him, to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's life. And included in that life is the right to serve God. To be alive to God is to have the right to serve Him. No man and no creature can serve God unless God gives that creature the right to serve Him. No creature can wake up one day and say, I want to serve God, unless God said to that creature, creature, you may serve Me. I give you the blessed privilege. I give you the sacred honor that you may call upon Me, you may know Me, you may serve Me. That's life. And understand that that is life because that is life in God Himself. God is the source of all life. He is the living God. And as the living God, He is ceaseless, eternal, divine activity. And that divine, ceaseless, eternal activity in God is God seeking God in God. In God, God loves God. God cleaves to God. God seeks God. God knows God. That's His life. And it is the wonderful purpose, the ultimate purpose of God for all things, that the creature be given the right and be given the reality to participate in God's own divine life. That's the covenant. God said it is the creature's highest glory and honor to know me and to serve me, to be alive to me. And I will make with the creature a covenant in Jesus Christ, my Son. That's what Adam had in the garden in the beginning. He had it in an earthly way. He had it in a limited fashion. But Adam's life, the essence of perfect, glorious life in the garden, came to its culmination in the afternoon. When the heat of the day was gone and the sun was setting and a gentle breeze blew and the Word of God came to Adam to walk and to talk with him in the garden in the cool of the day, then Adam lived. And that's what Adam lost. He lost life with God. And Adam brought upon himself by his sins death. What is death? Death isn't merely the physical aspect of dying. Death is a terrible, three-headed, hellish monster. Death is, first of all, the reality of spiritual death. And that reality of spiritual death is that when Adam sinned, Adam was made subject to sin and Satan. And Adam brought that upon all of his posterity. Just as the baptism form says, we are conceived and born with our children, children of wrath. To be dead is to be exposed to the wrath of the living God every moment of your existence. So from the moment you are conceived to the moment that you give up your ghost and on into the eternity of hell, you are exposed to the infinite weight of the being of God pressing on the sinner to exact from the sinner the wages of sin, which is death. And that spiritual reality of death means that the sinner is totally depraved in all his parts. And in each one of those parts, in every aspect of it, his heart, his mind, his body, his soul, his will, it is all under the power of death. So that he is a slave to sin. To be dead, if I can put it this way, that means this. If the sinner, and now I mean the dead sinner, if the sinner could ever come up with this thought in his mind, he can't, but if he could, I don't want to sin anymore. Sin would tell the sinner, get back in line. I own you. You're my property. God gave you to me to abuse you and to use you and to make you sin. But man's death is far worse than that. He's a willing slave. He doesn't want to be free from sin. He loves his sin. The only thing that bothers him about his sin is his consequences every now and then. If he could sin without consequences, he would keep on sinning. He loves his sin. And that's because his will, that faculty in man that God put him in the beginning, When man fell into sin, his will, the power to choose, man retains that in the fall. In the fall, man did not lose the power to choose. In man, he has the faculty of the heart, which is the power to love. Man didn't lose that either. Man loves. But fallen man loves sin. And in his love for sin, in his mind, he presents sin to the will, is that which he loves. And his will in him is the power, the faculty to choose that which he loves. And man always, fallen man always chooses sin. That's what it means to have a bound will. He cannot choose anything but sin. He cannot choose the good. He does not have the power in him to choose the good. A man's will is like a donkey, said Luther. Well, Luther said ass. But it's like a donkey that is ridden by one of two riders. It's either ridden by the devil or it's ridden by the Holy Spirit. And fallen man's will is ridden by the devil, who keeps a tight rein on that animal to make sure that that animal always chooses sin. And death too is physical death. The violent, gruesome, ripping apart of the human being so that his soul and body are torn, rent with great violence apart from one another. You may never think of physical death this way, that man is this physical creature. And inside man, there's a little hole. And in that hole, there's a soul. And that at death, that physical creature ceases to live, and out of the little hole flies the soul. Oh no. You and I are one unit. We are a psychosomatic creature. We are body-soul creatures. And that body-soul is so intimately and intricately weaved together that from your fingertip to the tip of your head to the tip of your toe, you cannot tell where your soul starts and your body ends. You are one soul-body creature. And that death that is ripped apart with great violence, that's the wages of sin. And at that moment, when man is ripped apart, then the third aspect of death is hell. That man in his soul enters into the place of eternal punishment where he is exposed forever to the wrath of God. And in his body he goes into the grave to rot and to wait for the resurrection of shame and everlasting contempt, at which moment God takes that body, joins it back again with that cursed soul, in order that body and soul man might spend eternally in hell. That's death. The wages of sin is death, says the apostle. By death in all of its forms, God pays the sinner back for his crime against the Most High Majesty and the glory of God. He strips away from the sinner the right to serve Him. He sends that sinner far away from Him. He subjects that sinner, body and soul, to death so that that sinner must die. That's true of all men and women. That's true of you and me by nature. The sinner must die. That's true of every individual with regard to all of his sins. The sinner must die He must die for the sin in Adam. He must die for His own actual sins. And understand what it means that the sinner must die. He must be conceived and born, dead in trespasses and sins. He must enter at that moment into the slavery of sin and death. He must be born and live, and all of His life long He must exist as a slave of sin. He must fulfill all His lusts. He must accumulate for Himself an unpayable debt and store up for Himself every day with all that He does. With every thought, with every word, with every deed, He must store up for Himself wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. And at the moment determined by God, He must be torn to pieces and cast forever into hell. That's what the perfect justice of God requires. That's because man sinned against the infinite majesty and glory of God. And he, by that sin, commits an infinite offense. And there is no escape. Let me make that perfectly clear. There is no escape for the sinner. Not for you, and not for me. You and I must die. We must be conceived and born, dead in trespasses and sins, be exposed to a lifetime of the wrath of God, and go to hell. And I want to impress that on you this morning. If you are a child of Adam, if you have broken the least thing with respect to the law of God, if one thought has arisen in your heart that is contrary to the law of God, if you do not love God perfectly with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and all your strength, all of your life long, this is all that can be said of you. You must die. You must be conceived and born, dead in trespasses and sin. You must exist for a lifetime under the wrath of God. You must be torn to pieces and cast into hell. That's true with regard to your big sins, as you see them. And that's true of you with regard to your little sins, as you see them. That's true of you with regard to a monumental violation of the law of God. And that's true with regard to the tiniest little lust that springs up in your heart. God's infinite holiness and God's glorious majesty and God's perfect justice allows for nothing else. So says the law. The sinner, he shall die. And cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the law to do them. And the wages of sin is death. I can't impress this upon you enough. Man must die. The individual must die. I cannot impress that upon you enough. He must die so thoroughly that he experiences all of the aspects of death. The sinner must die. And if you believe in Christ, you did.
You were conceived and born in a womb, exposed to the terrible wrath of God. You were born, and all your lifetime long, you suffered the infinite weight of the wrath of God against your sins. And in your life you were cursed. You were cursed with the curse of God because you were nailed to a tree. And all the handwriting of the ordinances that was against you was nailed to that tree with you. And you were made sin. And there on the tree you were exposed to the wrath of God that the sinner is exposed to in hell, so that you went to hell there at the cross. And you spent there at the cross, and in 3 hours of terrible darkness you spent an eternity in hell there. And you were torn to pieces. And you were laid in the grave. And on the third day, you rose again to newness of life. That's the gospel. If you believe in Christ, you've died already. You've suffered every aspect of death. Your sin life. And your sin life and my sin life isn't done yet. It won't be done until we're buried. But your sin life, that life in which you live in the body of sin, and you comply with the lust of the flesh, and you do lust in that flesh, and you transgress the law of God, that sin life, that sin life was punished in the death of Jesus Christ. You are already punished. You are already cursed. You already suffered the terrible pains and the torment and the anguish of hell. You are already cursed. That's true. You must believe that. That's the gospel, because don't you know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? His death. When the apostle mentions that, His death is His whole life of suffering. His whole life of suffering as the sin bearer, from the moment He was conceived to the moment that He yielded up the ghost. His life from the womb to the grave. In that whole life, He suffered nothing but death. Death in all of its terrible torments. No one ever died like Christ died. No one ever died so thoroughly as Christ died in His life. That's what the Catechism says. My Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible pains and torments and anguish and terrors and hellish agonies in which He plunged all His sufferings, but especially on the cross. There's the suffering of Christ. There's His life. In His whole life, the depth of His suffering was hell. He went to hell in His life. But especially at the cross. The depth of the suffering of the cross was hell. And your and my hell for one sin is eternity. And then all of the eternities for all my sins. And then all of the eternities of all of God's elect people were concentrated upon Jesus Christ. So that I say no one died like Christ died. A death that all his life long consisted of the pains and the anguish and the torments of hell. And then he was buried. He was buried as the mark that his life of dying was finished. That life that he lived as the sin bearer, that life that he lived exposed to the wrath of God and to hell for all your and my sins, his burial marked the fact that that life now was ended. That's why I can say, you died. Your sin life has been punished. Jesus was buried. That's what a burial is. The catechism says to prove that he was really dead. What does it mean by that? It means that that life of Christ, which consisted of all his dying, was finished. That's true of you, us too. When they bury us, we're not really dead until they stick us in the ground. As long as the body's on display and there's flowers everywhere and there's well-wishers and there's a funeral message, we're not really dead yet. But you put me in the ground 6 feet under and that declares I'm dead. And so Christ, they put him in the ground to declare that he was dead. And that burial of Jesus Christ declares that his life as the sin bearer in your and my place, in which life he died all his life long and suffered hell and the wrath of God for me, he brought that to an end. And he suffered that for my sake. He had to suffer that because he had my sin on him. That's what I deserved. And all of that suffering, he made satisfaction for sin. And what that means is that God, who demands the utter end of the sinner, God who demands your and my death for our sin, God said, with respect to the dying of Jesus Christ, and with respect to all his elect people, it is enough. I am satisfied now. And I have received my due. The wages of sin have all been paid against Jesus Christ. And so he accomplished by his death, that is all his lifetime of suffering hell, he accomplished that by that my salvation and my life. And that becomes mine. Because I'm baptized into his death. To be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ means simply this, that by faith, all the saving efficacy of the death of Christ becomes mine. To be baptized with Christ means that I have a fellowship. I have communion with that saving efficacy of the death of Jesus Christ. All that death accomplished becomes mine by faith. To be baptized into the death of Christ means this, that when he suffered, I suffered. When he died, I died. When he went to hell, I went to hell. So that I died with him. And now, I also then am raised to everlasting life. So that I might live unto God. And I have that fellowship with the death of Jesus Christ. I'm baptized into his death because I'm baptized into him. That's what the apostle says. Don't you know so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? And to put that another way, you have that saving fellowship with the death of Jesus Christ, so that all the saving benefits of that death becomes yours because you are baptized into Christ. And the apostle explains what a baptism into Christ is when he says later on, you are implanted into the likeness of his death. To be baptized into Christ and to be planted into Christ are the same thing. Now I want to emphasize, when we're exploring this baptism into Christ, that the apostle is not talking about baptism, not the sacrament. He's talking about the reality. We saw the sacrament this morning, but what did that sacrament speak of? It spoke of a reality. We were washed with water, but we have a different kind of washing, a washing by the Holy Spirit, in which we are baptized into Christ. And that baptism into Christ is to be implanted into Christ. And you must understand that's important to make that distinction between the sacrament and the reality. The sacrament as a sign and the reality that all of God's elect has. It's important to make that distinction because really that is where all false covenant theology goes off the rails. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the new heresy of the federal vision or you're talking about the old heresy of the conditional covenant. They both teach fundamentally the same thing. And they both teach the federal vision, of course, in a more raw form, a more blatant form. But they all teach this. As many as are baptized are baptized into Christ. Oh no, that's not the truth. The old form of the heresy wasn't so bold. They would say they're baptized into covenant membership. They're members of the covenant. All who are baptized are members of the covenant. And they weren't so bold to say what the federal vision said. All that are baptized are members of Jesus Christ by faith. The old heresy wasn't so bold as the new heresy, but they all mean the same thing. Because you have to understand, the old heresy says they are all baptized into membership in the covenant, and the new heresy says they are all baptized into Jesus Christ, but that means the same thing. That means the same thing because to be a member of the covenant is to be a member of Christ. And to be a member of Christ is to be a member of the covenant. And so the truth is not this. All who are baptized are made members of Christ and are members of the covenant and also then receive in some sense the saving benefits of Christ. That's not the truth at all. That's not what the apostle's talking about. If every child is joined to Christ, why aren't they all in heaven then? I'd rather have that than the alternative. The alternative is this, and this is what they teach. Every child who is baptized and made a member of the covenant receives from God this kind of promise. I have brought you into Jesus Christ, child. I have given to you salvation, child. But child, understand this. In order to enter heaven, you must fulfill this condition. You must believe and you must obey all your life long, dear child. What a terrible, terrible doctrine. But the truth is different. We have to say something about all that are baptized. All that are baptized are not members of the covenant. All that are baptized are not members of Jesus Christ. There are those who are baptized. And by baptism, they appear to be plants who are planted into Jesus Christ. But Christ has something to say about some of those plants. Every plant, Christ said, that my Father did not plant shall be rooted out. There are some who are baptized who are not elect. They're not plants that the Father planted. They're reprobate, like Esau. They are not baptized into Christ. They are not members of His covenant. They receive from God no promise. But as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death. There are plants among the baptized whom Jesus' Father planted into Jesus Christ. That's the deepest and most profound reality about faith. I said to you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been baptized into His death. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Christ's death is your death for your sins. Death is past and life has come. But you have to understand, your believing is not the deepest and most profound reality about faith. The deepest and most profound reality about faith is that faith is an implanting into Jesus Christ. To use the organic metaphor of the plant, we are plants who by election in eternity and legally are planted into Christ. And in time we are planted into Christ by faith. And by faith then we sink our roots deep down into Christ, and we draw like a plant out of the ground all that is in Christ, and we grow up in Jesus Christ. Or to use a different metaphor, faith is a most intimate union and communion with Jesus Christ. And that's really how that word planted in Romans 6 needs to be translated. It literally says, we are united. We are made one with Jesus Christ. Like my hands and my arm and my feet and my legs are one body, so we are one by faith with Jesus Christ. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And because we are one with Him, He's our head. We're His body. And all that is His becomes mine. We're planted into Him. And He calls, does the apostle, that planting, a baptism into Christ. There he describes the power of that implanting. Because we are planted into Christ, we are also baptized into Christ. And that is the power of Christ's death applied to us. The power of Christ's death applied to us is by a washing, a baptism. So that in our communion with Jesus Christ, our being one with Jesus Christ, we are washed. Our hearts are sprinkled by the Holy Ghost with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are thoroughly cleansed by that blood of Jesus Christ from all unrighteousness and all the power of sin and death and the grave. We're baptized. And the apostle says we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and into His death. And he says again, we are implanted into the likeness of Jesus' death. When he says likeness, he means the saving power of Christ's death. We are implanted into the saving power. You can understand it this way. Just as Christ died, so you died. Because we are implanted into Him. And because I died with Christ, I'm also raised up to new life with Him. That's why your life, and I'm talking now about your life in the best possible sense of the word, when you are very zealous in prayer, when you are very zealous
to obey God. When you are very zealous for the glory of the name, your life, in the best possible sense of the word, your life can never be the reason why you're blessed by God, or you enter heaven, or you receive some benefit. Your very life, in the best possible sense of the word, your very life, says the apostle, is a gift. Your very life is a gift. Your very life, all of your life, is a fruit. It's a fruit that grows on you because you are planted into the likeness of His death. That's a very fruit of the saving power of the death of Jesus Christ and of the saving power of the life of Jesus Christ. And because you're implanted into Him, you bear fruit. That's your life. And because we are implanted into Him, therefore you have to understand that because you're dead, already, you're freed from sin. You were a slave to sin because you lived to sin. You were alive to sin. And now you're dead to sin, who was your master, and so you're freed from it. Sin and death has no more dominion over you and me. If you died in Christ, you died to sin, and you're raised up to live unto God. That's what the Catechism says too. By virtue, by the power of the death of Jesus Christ, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with Him, so that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh no more reign in us. Not might not reign in us. They do not reign in us. They don't have that right anymore. Because you're dead. And so don't serve sin. I say that to myself too. Don't serve sin. Stop sinning. Don't comply with the lust of the flesh. Don't yield your members, instruments of unrighteousness. Don't you know that you died and sin doesn't have any dominion over you? Yield your members. That's all these things right here. My members, my fingers, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my head, my thoughts, my heart, my soul, my feet, my legs, my words, all your members. Don't yield them to serve sin. These are not the servants of sin. This is not the servant of sin anymore. I was. I was a terrible slave to sin. I'm not anymore. This is not a servant of sin. Don't yield it to serve sin. Yield it. An instrument of righteousness unto holiness. And when your old man tempts you and says, serve me, you must tell that old man, I'm not your servant anymore. I died to you. I'm free from your dominion. And you don't have the right to tell me what to do. And when you face great temptation, when the devil tempts you, if he says to you, as he says to me at times, you're a terrible sinner. And God says to you, sinner, you must die. And you're facing this trouble in your life because you're a sinner. And God's punishing you for your sins, sinner. Don't you know, sinner, the wages of sin is death. You're dying. and you're going to die. And I'm going to make your life a living hell. And hell will be the thing after that, you sinner. Then you must tell the devil, "Devil, I died already and went to hell. I died and went to hell in the death of Jesus Christ." You must comfort yourself in this, that by all His inexpressible anguish and pains and torments, He delivered you from the pain and the torment of hell. And when you face death, and that last enemy confronts you with that terrible reality that you're going to be torn in pieces, then you must tell death, "Death, I was already torn in pieces. I was torn in pieces through all the death of Jesus Christ. I've already been put in the grave, and I've already come out, death. I live now. I live, death, and I cannot die." You must tell death. Indeed, you must put your foot on his neck and say to death, "Death, you're going to be my servant in order that I, who have died and come to life in Jesus Christ, might walk through you into everlasting life." And then all those corrupt inclinations of your flesh will be buried in the grave. And they'll rot there. And you will come out of that grave in your body. And your body will be joined with your soul. And you'll live unto God forever in heaven. That's what you have by faith. That's what the sacrament signifies and seals to you. That's what your works can never give you. You have that by faith, because by faith you are implanted into Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel. And apply it to our hearts, Lord, to comfort us against all our sin and in our greatest temptations, and over against our old man, that we might rule over him, and that he might not have dominion in us, that we have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, and raised with Him to everlasting life. For this we give Thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.